The following is a recording of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.
Brothers, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. I'm going to be reading the first 10 verses of the chapter. Mark chapter 8, you may know the passage, the narrative well. It is, of course, the feeding of the 4,000 that the Savior uses in order to teach his disciples something about his nature, his person, but more, teach the crowds that he alone is the one that satisfies the souls of men. Mark chapter 8, I'll begin reading in verse 1, reading through verse 10. This is God's word. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven." And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. This is God's word. Let's pause just for a moment as we ask for the Spirit's help as we consider this, his word together this morning. Let's pray. Father, now as we approach this, the mind, the living and true God, as we approach this passage, may we hear that which the Spirit has for us this morning. May you give to us your Spirit. You've promised to do so that he might teach us and help us. Even now we ask for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I don't need to tell you that it is functionally impossible to live in this world today without the constant onslaught of commercials, consumer products being put in front of you in such a way that if you were to only buy that product, if you were to invest in some company, if you were to do whatever it is it's trying to get you to do, you would find true happiness and true satisfaction in this world. This constant onslaught is always in front of you, and it's always in front of me, day after day after day. And as you sit here this morning, where at one time in my life I sat, and you are training for the gospel ministry, and as you are laboring day after day to be faithful to that which the Lord at this point in your life has called you to, I wonder if I could boldly ask you, what is it you find that satisfies your soul? Is it your good marks in your Greek class? Is it your diligence in study and reading? Is it how well you performed on a particular oral exam? Or is it the one to whom you are studying to proclaim? Is your satisfaction in this life truly rooted in the one that truly satisfies the souls of men? You will be tempted as students to find your identity, to find your joy in studying. And while those things are good, you never should lose sight of the one to whom you're studying, the one to whom someday the Lord may call you to proclaim, he alone who satisfies, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this text before us this morning, we are being taught something about satisfaction. We are being taught something about he alone who can satisfy the souls of men. We are being taught something very significant and profound, embedded within a narrative, a miraculous event, an action of the Savior that we know the story, don't we? He takes a few items and he feeds 4,000 men, and they left with their bellies full. They left satisfied, as the text tells us. And here, Jesus, as he's preaching and laboring, he's continuing to labor in what is predominantly a Gentile region of this chapter. And we know that from the region markers that are given to us, verse in verse 1, as well as in the final verse in verse 10. In a nutshell, he's ministering to wandering and restless people. And he wants to show them that he alone is the one that satisfies their souls, not merely through their belly, but through their hearts and their lives. He wants to show them that he alone is the one that can bring them to their heavenly rest, the place in which we all look for that eternal hope. And so this morning, by God's grace, I want to show you that Christ demonstrates his heart attitude of compassion by his actions of satisfying his people. I want to show you through this narrative that Christ demonstrates his heart attitude, one of compassion, by his actions of satisfying his people as given to us in this narrative. We're going to see this in 2 points this morning. First, we're going to consider the heart attitude of our Savior. The heart attitude of our Savior comes through very clearly in this passage. And then we will consider the satisfying actions of the Savior. The heart attitude of the Savior, and then the actions that satisfy, those satisfying actions of the Savior. Let's first look and consider together the heart attitude of the Savior. The setting of our narrative is quite obvious, as it's given there right in verse 1 as Mark begins to introduce this subject to his Gentile readers primarily. He says, in those days when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat. Immediately Mark sets before us the issue that here Christ has been ministering for many days, as the passage tells us. They have these people that are naturally, of course, as you would be, they are hungry. This is a similar event that occurred earlier with the feeding of the 5,000. Mark notes that with that simple word, again. It gives us a reminder again of the to cause us to reflect back on another event in which Christ did something that's very similar here in this passage. We are primarily in a Gentile region. That is, of course, the broader context of the Gospel of Mark in general. The location is in the Decapolis, that is the 10 cities. We note that from the very end of chapter 7, where there Jesus is traveling. And the people that he's ministering to, who are these people? Well, they are Gentiles. They are people that have traveled from a very far distance. And it's there embedded in verse 3 that these people have come from very far away. There's something about the message and the teaching of Christ that has intrigued them. Perhaps it's the fact that they have witnessed miracles or even heard of the miracles of Christ. It's very likely that that is much of the motivating factor. But it's also that they've heard the teaching of Christ. And so they travel from a very far distance. The language is very specific. It's the same language that Peter uses in Acts chapter 2 when he talks about those who are far off. The promise is for you and your children and those who are far off, from far away, from a very distant place. The Septuagint picks up this same phrase in Deuteronomy 28 and Deuteronomy 29, indicating a people that were not close by at hand, but had traveled some distance to hear what Christ has to say. With that background set before us, the event imminent now as the need is expressed, Jesus then looks to his disciples. He calls his disciples to him and says, I have compassion on the crowd. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't just move right to the miracle, does he? He doesn't move right to the event that is set before us to feed these people what they think they need in their stomachs. No, he instead uses this opportunity to give to his disciples something that they must have if they are going to carry the work of the gospel forward. The intended audience here given in verse 2 is his 12 men that have been following here and there and everywhere, listening to him for many, many months. The 12 disciples, these men that were called by him to learn from him. And this is one of the things that they must learn. They must learn what it means to be compassionate and to show and demonstrate this compassion. Now, the reason, of course, is, I think, self-evident, isn't it? These men will carry the work forward. Not too many months from now, the Savior will offer his life a sacrifice for sin. He will be buried, he will be raised, and then he will ascend to his Father and give that commission to his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples. And how then could they do that with any integrity if they don't have any compassion for the souls of men? They don't care at all. And so Jesus says, I want to teach you something. I'm going to show you something about compassion that you, my friends, must have if you are to truly minister to my sheep. Again, as we consider that in the light of what you are here to do every day of the week, the next 3-4 years, perhaps, wherever it is you find yourself on your course and trek in the preparation for the ministry, brothers, I need to tell you, I want to tell you very plainly, if you don't have a heart for people, then quit. Find something else to do. You must love the sheep, and they're not always lovable. And they're not always easy to love. They're not always easy to have any heart of compassion for. They can often be a ragtag bunch of people with many problems and issues and concerns. If you don't have that love, then you need to plead for it. You need to ask the Savior, who here directly teaches his disciples in a narrative, in an event, you need to ask him by his Spirit to give you that which you don't possess. And frankly, it ought to be on your prayer list anyway, whether you think you have it or not. It is a battle siege that you will find in the ministry to love these people regardless. And so Jesus, he takes this intended audience, he takes these 12 men that he's been training and working with, and he says, I have compassion on the crowd. Why? Because they've been with me for 3 days. They have nothing to eat. Very simple issue. But the intended target of Christ's compassion is the crowd. It's the people that I've already said have come from a far distance. And he's going to now, through the use, the means of these 12 men, he's going to use them to show the crowd, these travelers, these pilgrims, about his own compassion. He's going to not only teach on it, speak on it, but he's going to model it through the use of the means that are presented there before us. Mark wants us to note and see so clearly that the crowd representing here, this crowd that is gathered, has come from a far distance, represents for you and me the wandering people of God. Pilgrims. Pilgrims. Looking for something that will satisfy their soul. They think it's their belly that they need, that is the solution. But the true solution, the real solution, is about to be given to them. The target of Christ's compassion, my friends, is always his people. Even this moment, as Christ, who has ascended to his Father, who's mediating and interceding on your behalf, he never quits serving you. He does it because he has compassion on you and me. And it's an encouraging thought to know that in all the mistakes that I make as a pastor and as a father and as a husband and as a person, and all the ones that you make, the Lord Jesus Christ still looks down upon us with great pity and compassion. I don't have the time to read chapter 12 of our confession, but you ought to read it. If you want to know your standing before your Father in heaven and how that was secured, you need to read the shortest chapter in the entire confession of faith. It is so encouraging and pastoral that the Father in heaven, through his Son and because of his Son, looks down upon me with pity and compassion. Never cast me off, treats me with grace, disciplines me when necessary. It is an encouraging thought to know that what stands behind all of that work of the Father is the work of His Son as He shows compassion to His people. As He shows this compassion here to the very crowd that's in front of Him. And so we've seen, haven't we, this heart that the Savior has and wants to give to His disciples so that they might carry the work forward and so that you might, brothers, carry the work forward. So what are the actions then of the Savior? What does He do to show forth the compassion? We have the miracle. And I suspect for many of us growing up in church, if you did grow up in a church, you know the story, you know the miracle. But I think what happens as a result is we become a little bit too carefree with the miracle. We know the event. We know what He takes and what He does. But do we know what's driving this entire issue? The question comes to Jesus as He begins now to show them His compassionate heart. The question comes to Him by His disciples. Verse 4, how can we feed these people? Now, your English Bibles are helpful, of course, and they're useful. But here, it would be more useful if it was translated, how can we satisfy these people? It's exactly the same word that we find at the completion of the miracle there when the people ate and they were satisfied. The word satisfied, it bookends the entire miracle. Christ is going to satisfy these people, and then they're going to be a satisfied people. And so, literally, the miracle, as you well know it, and I'm not trying to downplay it by any means, but the miracle is quite obvious. He replies to the question, how can one satisfy literally these people? Well, how can we feed them? And they ate and they were satisfied. But what's the missing issue here within the miracle is not that Jesus Christ alone is able to multiply loaves and fish, and of course He can. He's done it before. The salient issue of the miracle is that He alone is able to satisfy the hearts and the wandering hearts of pilgrims that have come from a far distance to hear Him. So He takes the 7 loaves and the few fish and he breaks them. He blesses them and then He distributes them. It's hard to read those two events, those two actions of Christ as He blesses both of those items. It's hard to read that and not think sacramentally. Though this is not a sacrament, indeed, the language is very similar to the same language that Jesus uses in Mark 14 when He does actually institute the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He looks for a blessing from His Father. And then He uses the disciples to distribute these things to the people. The crowd sits, there's an orderly arrangement, and this action of His compassionate heart is then demonstrated through the disciples doing the work that Jesus gave them to do. So literally, we know the story, don't we? I suspect you could tell me the story. But the allusions here embedded in this very feeding of the 4,000 are striking, at least to me, and they should be to you. That we have here bread being used, this hearkening back even to the great provision of manna in the wilderness when God provided for His people out of a heart and love for His people. He gave to them bread in the wilderness. He did not leave them to their own devices. He fed them. He used ordinary things, bread, fish, to satisfy the needs of men. What ordinary things does the Lord use today to satisfy your soul? What ordinary, simple things that I know you hear of a lot here, and you should, and you need to hold on to? The preaching of the Word. You will be tempted, brothers, I'm telling you, you will be tempted to put that on the side at times in your ministry. Don't. It is the means, it's the primary means in which the Savior, who is compassionate, shows His compassionate heart to you and to me and to His people. Prayer. Here Jesus prays. He asks for the blessing of this action. And then, of course, the sacraments, especially the Lord's Supper, as we take it, however often we do. And so while the miracle itself is tremendous, what can't be missed is the substance, the allusions that are given, that it's not the fish and the bread that is the satisfying item. It's Him. It's Christ who is the one that satisfies their very souls. We have the allusion. We have also an eschatological element. How is it that Christ is going to continue to satisfy you and bring you and guarantee your safety that you might arrive at your home? Well, notes there at the very end of the narrative in verse 9, He sent them away. They left after He had done this thing. They ate, they were satisfied, they took up what? Baskets full of the provision that Christ gave to them. I might be stretching the text a little bit. I don't think so. I think we skip right over that and we think, well, that's tremendous because that's what Jesus can do. But I think what we miss is that in the way in which Christ satisfies you, it will never run out. It will never be exhausted. You cannot exhaust the compassion of Christ to you and the very means upon which He brings them. The result is the people are satisfied. There is an abundance left over. Friends, you have all you need in this life. If you have Christ, you are the richest person in the world. And someday you may, if the Lord wills, call you to proclaim Him to others. And you must give Him then, therefore, He who satisfies. He who provides satisfaction to His people. He who guarantees to His people that He will bring them safely home. So we began with the question, is it Christ that satisfies you? Is He alone the one? Is this your goal in life, to look to the Savior? Is this your attitude, to truly believe that only Christ can satisfy your hungry and weary soul? This abundance of provision that Christ offers to you, 7 baskets full, is more than enough even to satisfy you. The heart attitude of Christ leads to the provision for His people. And He's provided for you. He's given it to you. 3 things just as we conclude. And that doesn't mean check out yet. Sorry, I say that to my congregation all the time. Each Lord's Day, you partake in part of that bread from heaven given to satisfy your weary soul. Every Lord's Day, do you take advantage of it? Is that which nourishes you and satisfies you, is that what you seize upon? More important than your private devotions, have them, but way more important, do you seize upon the preaching of the Word of God as it's given to you, as it's prepared for you, and then given to you? Do you, as a possible man who will stand and preach Christ to His people, do you have a zeal to be compassionate to the souls of men? Some of you will be called to minister in Christ's church as under-shepherds of the great shepherd, the good shepherd. You will be both shepherd who needs to feed the people, but you will also be as these people were, sheep, that you might be fed. You might then look to Christ in your study, not to depend upon your labors, but to depend on Him as you go forth. You will need to find your satisfaction in Christ in the ministry. Even as these people found their satisfaction, they ate, they were satisfied, they were full. Even as these people had it, you too might and will have if you put your focus on the One who satisfies. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that You too alone, You are the alone One who satisfies our weary souls. May You grant to all of us a greater hunger for Christ and a greater love for Him. And then may you equip those who are called to that work. May you equip them to point them to you, to Christ, to the one who satisfies us. Help us be merciful, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to this production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, please visit gpts.edu.